Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, please. Psalm 67. Psalm 67 this morning, we're thinking about the topic, the heart of thanksgiving. Psalm 67, we're thinking about what really is the very heart and soul of this holiday that we celebrate every year on Thursday in November. But more significantly, what really is the heart of an attitude of thanksgiving? Now, I suspect that whether you are a northern boy who likes stuffing, or a southern belle who prefers cornbread dressing, whether you like cranberry sauce or candied yams, whether you prefer broccoli and cheese casserole over Aunt Edna's congealed salad, we can all agree on this, that the heart of the Thanksgiving meal is the bird, right? We all like the bird, whether it's baked, whether it's smoked, or whether it's deep fried. That turkey is the heart of our meal. And for many people, the meal is the heart of Thanksgiving Day. It's really what the day is all about. You look forward all year long to that one day. And I jokingly mentioned a moment ago your diligence in fasting, your perseverance, getting ready for the day. But for some of you, that's a thing. I mean, you're cutting back already. So on Thursday, you can just pour down some food. It's the heart of the day, but not so much for other people. The meal is okay, but it's not really what Thanksgiving is all about. For some, the heart of Thanksgiving is family. Everybody gathers around the table. The kids, the grandkids come, the in-laws, the outlaws, people you haven't seen in a year, you gather around the table, you enjoy the meal, but really it's all about family reconnecting, catching up, and expressing love. And for some, it's not even that. The food's okay, family, yeah, I can take it or leave it. It's about football. From 11 in the morning till 11 at night, it's all about football. And for some of you, you take the plate of food, you go to the recliner, you turn on the television, and you just block out everything else but turkey and football. And then even still others, it's not about that. You could care less about the game. It's about the hunt. You're up early in the morning, you run out the door to deer hunt, you come back, you eat a quick meal, and then you're out the afternoon to deer hunt once again. It's that one day you can set aside everything else and just focus exclusively on hunting. And I suspect we have quite a few of the female persuasion in our church who would say, it's about a hunt, but not that hunt. For me, Thanksgiving Day is about taking a long afternoon nap in preparation for the Black Friday hunt that begins at 12 o'clock when I'm out the door with all the other crazies and we're trying to get those great deals in the stores. But the reality is, none of that is the heart of Thanksgiving. The heart of Thanksgiving is much grander than that. It's deeper than that, and I believe we find it right here in Psalm 67. Now, Psalm 67 is a pretty interesting psalm, actually. Though you won't find the words thanks or thanksgiving, Old Testament Jews nevertheless categorized this as a thanksgiving psalm. And verse 1, it's actually an adaptation of the priestly benediction that you find all the way back in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, a benediction that God gave to Aaron and his sons to pray over the people of Israel. Now, here's what the psalmist does with that, however. The psalmist takes that benediction given to the priest, and he expands the participants of the prayer by using a first-person plural pronoun, us. So instead of the priest praying it, it's everybody praying. We're all participating in this Thanksgiving prayer. But he also expands the audience of the prayer, which we'll look at a little more closely in just a moment, by including not just Israel, but all the nations. So I want you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Then we're going to get a better look at what the real heart of Thanksgiving is. Psalm 67, verse 1, the psalmist says, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And then notice the little word Selah. We don't really know what that word is all about. We know the meaning, but we don't know why it's used in a few of the psalms. Most believe that it's some type of musical notation. This psalm would have been used in corporate worship. All the people would have been singing it. They would have been praying it to the Lord. And so this is some type of notation, possibly, that indicates a pause. So we move on. God be gracious to us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Father, we're grateful for your blessing. And pray today you would shower on us the spiritual blessing of understanding as your Spirit makes real in our hearts the truth of your word. And we pray for the spiritual blessing of transformation. Make us today, because we've been in your word, we've been surrendered to your Spirit, make us like Jesus. Do this for your glory and teach us. Teach us, Father, what gratitude, what thankfulness is really all about. Do this for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, so if it's not the food, if it's not football, if it's not family, if it's not hunting, if it's not the Black Friday sales, what really is the heart of Thanksgiving? Well, the psalmist gives us a clue. First, the psalmist tells us that the heart of Thanksgiving is recognizing God's gracious provisions. Take a look at verse 1. The psalmist highlights, first of all, God's spiritual blessings. He says, God be gracious to us. That word gracious speaks of spiritual blessings. All through the Old Testament, that word gracious is used, and it highlights God's spiritual goodness to his people. But most notably, it's used to speak of God's forgiveness, his pardon of sins. And that's how David uses it in Psalm 51 when he prayed, be gracious to me. Now, you remember the context of Psalm 51. David had been in an illicit affair with a lady by the name of Bathsheba. He actually had stolen her away from her husband. Her husband was off in battle. David saw her in a courtyard bathing at night, and he called for her, and he forced himself upon her. He was king. Who would refuse the king, right? And so he forced himself on her. She became pregnant. He tried to cover it up. He lied. He committed murder. So the sin snowball just keeps getting bigger, right? And Nathan the prophet comes to him, and he puts his finger in his face, and he says, you are the sinful man. And under conviction, David cries out to the Lord, and he pens Psalm 51, and he begins by saying, be gracious to me. And he defines in the rest of that psalm what that looks like. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. We'll stop there because I'm not preaching Psalm 51. But as you read further in Psalm 51, David keeps coming back to this idea. Forgive me, cleanse me, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. All of that is God's spiritual graciousness to David. But the word graciousness, or God's gracious acts, aren't relegated just to forgiveness. It speaks of all of his spiritual blessings. Forgiveness, yes, but every spiritual blessing that flows from God. And so the psalmist begins by saying we should pray for that, but that prayer is a recognition that God is the one who provides it. We're asking the only one who can bless us spiritually. Now think about all the spiritual blessings you have. Not just God's gracious pardon of sins, but how about church? I don't talk about the building. I don't mean four walls, brick and mortar. That's not what I'm talking about. The church is much more than that. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And the church is an expression of God's gracious spiritual blessings on us. It's his church. And Jesus said he would build it. Now, we often think of it as our church, right? My church is Barley Baptist Church. My church is at the corner of Kirby, Witten, and Yale. Well, in a sense, yes, this is where you come, but it's not your church. It belongs to the Lord, and Jesus built it, and he's given it to us as a spiritual blessing. What about Scripture? A spiritual blessing. God inspired men to write God's word. Yes, men were involved. Peter's clear about that. But those men were acted upon by God's Holy Spirit. They were moved along by the Spirit, like a sailboat is moved by the wind. The Spirit moved them to pen what they penned. The miracle of inspiration is a blessing from God. We have what we have because God inspired it. And not only did he inspire it, he preserved it. And that too is miraculous. For some 2,000 years, people have tried to exterminate religion, Christianity most specifically, Jesus even more specific, and then God's word. And yet all still stand today, right? God has miraculously preserved the Bible. And that is a spiritual blessing, and we should be thankful for that. The ability to pray. A spiritual blessing from the Lord. The capacity to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We call it sanctification. That's of the Lord. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that it is God. You hear that? It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. So Paul says God gives you the desire to be transformed, and he gives you the power to be transformed. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, for his good pleasure. And that's, by the way, at the end of a section where Paul says, be like Jesus. Have the attitude of Jesus in you. It's God who's provided us the spiritual blessing of transformation. Listen, the list of spiritual blessings go on and on and on and on and on. And the Bible affirms this. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the heart of thanksgiving is recognizing that God has graciously blessed us spiritually, but also materially. Look back at verse 1. The psalmist uses the word blessed. That speaks of material provision. God is giving us stuff. But then notice he also says he causes his face to shine on you. Blessed speaks of provision. Causes face to shine on you speaks of presence. And so the two together, God's presence in our lives and his provision is a sign of his blessing, material blessings on us. So make a list of all the things that you have. They're from God. It's a blessing to you. You don't deserve it, nor do I. Now, we tend to push back against that a little bit. It's not from God. I went to work. I got up early. I put in a long day. I poured myself into that job, and I earned my paycheck. Well, Moses said, it's God who gives you the ability to make wealth. You couldn't go to the job had God not given you the job. You couldn't do the work at the job had God not given you the ability to do that work, mentally and physically. So at the end of the day, everything you have that you think you've earned comes from God. The home you have is a blessing from the Lord. The clothes that you're wearing, a blessing from the Lord. The food that you will eat, a blessing from the Lord. The cars that you drive, a blessing from the Lord. What you have in your checking account, savings account, in your investment portfolio, a blessing from the Lord. Everything you possess is from him. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him, you hear that word from? For from him and through him and to him. Now, Paul's affirming a lot here, but I want you to notice from him and through him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So all things come from him and they come through him. To him be the glory forever. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. That's from God. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter brings together the spiritual and the material. Listen to what he says. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Listen, the heart of thanksgiving is slowing down long enough to recognize that everything you have, everything you are, is a spiritual blessing from him. God provides. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's a no-brainer. I mean, when we gather around the table, we hold hands, we take a few moments to go around and express what we're thankful for, and then we pray and thank God for all that he's given. So yes, we get it. Thanksgiving is about thanking God for all that he has given. Well, yes, it's a no-brainer, but stay with me, because the psalmist builds one on the other, and you're going to see how all this comes together. It begins by recognizing everything, spiritual, material, is a blessing from the Lord. But the psalmist tells us that the heart of thanksgiving also is to acknowledge God's gracious, God's global purpose. You see, it's bigger than just you, and it's bigger than just a few. Now, the Jews mistakenly believed that God's blessings were solely for them. They were the chosen people. They were the elect of God who would receive his blessings, and no one else. But they were wrong. Notice verses 2 through 5. The psalmist says, that your way may be known on the earth. Now, don't miss the connection between 1 and 2. God be gracious to us, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God's global purpose is for all peoples to know him, not just a few. Now, you'll notice a word that's used over and over and over in these verses. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. It's the word peoples. It seems like an innocuous word, right? Just a basic common English word, but the Hebrew word behind it is used almost exclusively in the Old Testament to speak of God's people, the Israelites. So what the psalmist is praying here is that they should praise God. Jews, praise God. Let all the Jews praise you. Verse 5, let Jews praise you, O God. Let all the Jews praise you. Well, that fit right in with their theology, but the psalmist expands it here to include all the peoples. Notice, he says in verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth. That's pretty broad. That's pretty global, right? But then notice, he says, your salvation among all nations. And then he uses that word again in verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with all uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. The word nation, the Hebrew word behind that word, is almost exclusively used in the Old Testament to speak of, wait for it, Gentiles. That was scandalous to a Jew. What? God would bless Gentiles? No way! Yes way. And the psalmist is saying all the peoples, all of God's people ought to be praying for that, and all the nations ought to be, all the Gentiles ought to be praying for that. Listen, all along, from day one, God's purpose was bigger than a select group of people. It was global. It was for all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. You see it in creation, right? Go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 1, there's nothing. God speaks, he creates everything, right? We know that from 1 and 2. He creates a man, Adam. And we know that as a proper name, but in Hebrew, it's not only a proper name, it's very general. It means mankind, man. So this man, real, literal, physical man that was created, named Adam, was representative of all of mankind. God created that one man, but all of mankind, and God put that one man into a garden of blessing, and God's desire is to bless all of mankind. And yet when we come to chapter 3 and we see Adam sin, we know from that act and from what we read in Romans that the act of that one man impacted all of mankind. But hang on to this. When the Lord spoke to the man, and to the woman, and he gave them their punishment for sin. And then he turned to the serpent and he said, okay, because you've done this thing, this woman's going to have a child. There will be a seed of the woman and you're going to bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. We know that to be a prophecy, the first preaching of the gospel. The Lord was speaking to this man and woman and this serpent, these representative humans of all of mankind, that there would come a Messiah for all of mankind. Not just Jews. Hey, and when the Jewish nation was born, God even said it. He chose Abraham. He said, hey, I'm going to create from you a nation, and you will bless all the peoples. It's always been that God desires to have a relationship with all the peoples. He wants to bless all. And we see it in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus' final words before he ascended, he gave the Great Commission to the disciples. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Not just the Jews, but the nations. In case they missed it, he reiterated it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's where the Gentiles lived. To the remotest parts of the earth. So God's global purpose is that all peoples know him, but implied in this is that all kinds of people know him. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, all peoples would be Jews and Gentiles. All kinds of people would be the people who are both a part of Israel and the Gentile nation, sinful people. Hey, when the psalmist wrote these words, the nations, the Gentiles, they were made up of incredibly sinful people who practiced deeds that today would take our breath. We would be appalled at offering our own children as sacrifices, but they did. And so when the psalmist speaks of the nations, he's talking about those kind of people who are even killing their own kids as a part of pagan religions. God wants to know them. He wants to bless them. He wants to save them. These are the same people who practice sexual immorality as a part of their worship services, offering themselves up in indecent acts to appease some make-believe God in their mind. Today we'd go, oh my goodness, no, that's just deplorable. We could never imagine that God would want to save those kind of people, but that's who the psalmist was talking about. And so even in the Old Testament, God wanted to save all kinds of people, and that's true even today. You see, there's no person beyond the reach of God's love. There's no person that's outside of God's redemptive purpose. You see, you can't be so bad that God looks at you and says, yeah, I will not offer salvation to that person. Just not going to happen. I mean, make a list of the indecent acts today, which, by the way, if you've been reading through the Growth 365 plan, you know we're in Romans now. And boy, when we read Romans chapter 1, did it not feel like you were reading today's headlines? Men exchanging the natural purpose of their bodies with men, homosexuality, lesbianism. And Paul says, that's going on. And what's even worse is they're celebrating it. Ever heard of gay pride? Celebrating indecent acts. And if you want to debate with me about that being cultural and all, we can do that. You just have to explain this to me. How is it cultural when it was accepted in Paul's day and Paul said, don't do it? It's a sin, okay? Let's call it what it is. And inside the church, we would say, it sure is. And God can't save those people. I mean, Paul even says that kind of sort of. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. See, Pastor, God can't save those kind of people. Paul says it right there. There it is in Scripture. Well, hang on. Hang on. Stay with me. Verse 11. Such were some of you. Paul says, that's who you guys were, Corinthians. Everything I just said, that's what you did. You were fornicators, idolaters, the list goes on. That's who you were. But boy, the next word is a good word. You don't have to be a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar, or even an English scholar to understand the next word, but. But, contrast. You once were that, but you were washed. What? God wants to save adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and lesbians and people who are disobedient to their parents and people who are disobedient to their parents and people who are no, I'm just messing with you. Those who need to hear it aren't here, right? You guys are obedient. Yeah, God wants to save. God wants to save those kind of people. You once were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Now, some of you struggle with this. In theory, you don't, but when it gets down to brass tacks, you just don't see how can God forgive that sin? How can God forgive a murderer? Someone who takes another life? I don't know exactly how he does it, but I'm thankful that he does. Because if he didn't, we wouldn't have over half the New Testament. Because you see, Paul, by his own admission, was a murderer. And yet, God saved him. God redeemed him. God used him. Now, the early church struggled with this. Don't miss it. When we were reading through Acts, we saw that too, right? Paul gets saved. They know Paul. They know that he's a murderer. They know he's a persecutor, that he regularly rounds up followers of Jesus. He beats them. He throws them in prison. They die because of Paul. And suddenly he has this transformation and he comes waltzing into Jerusalem and like, hey guys, I'm one of you now. And they're like, no, you're not. And they wanted absolutely nothing to do with Kanye because they just thought he might return to his old ways, right? Oh, wait a minute. Did I say Kanye? I'm sorry. Listen, maybe people are rushing with Kanye to put him in leadership. But let's remember that the disciples couldn't believe that Paul was saved. And yet he was. And maybe Kanye is real. But before we write him off, let's remember God loves all kinds. Maybe you're thinking, I'm so bad. God could never love me. you find one sin for me that God can't forgive. Just find one. You won't. You won't. God loves the whole world. And his global purpose is to save all peoples and to save all kinds. Now, you're probably trying to connect the dots here. Wait a minute. The heart of Thanksgiving is recognizing God's gracious provision and acknowledging his global plan. I don't see the connection. Well, there is. Okay, there is. And it all comes together now. The heart of Thanksgiving then is participating in God's giving plan. Gotcha. You see, it all flows together. God is the giver of all blessings. He wants to give all blessings to all people, and those who've experienced those blessings are to give what God has given so that those who've not received his blessings will hear of Jesus and come to know him. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Now, the people to whom the psalmist was writing were an agrarian people. We're not. They got up in the mornings and they went out into the fields. They went out to tend to the sheep. They took care of the cattle. We don't do that by and large. Maybe we've got a few farmers. Maybe we've got a few people who own cattle or sheep. But by and large, when we go out the doors in the morning, we're headed off into the concrete jungle. We're going to the banks. We're climbing in the truck. We're jumping into the front end loader to do construction work. We're going into the classroom to teach. We're going out into the business world. That's what we do. But the psalmist was writing to people who, when they looked out in the morning and they saw the fields, they realized, that's my moneymaker. That's my paycheck right there. When they saw the sheep, they realized, that's my retirement plan right there. When they saw the cows, they realized, that's how we get to buy the new chariot right there. That was their work. And so what the psalmist says, the earth has yielded its produce. In other words, from the farm, from the cattle, from the sheep, we get a paycheck. And where does that come from? God. God. Our God, he says, blesses us. So God gives. All the blessings that he talked about in verse 1 all the way down through verse 5, God gives all that. We've already affirmed that, right? Okay, so why does he do it? That all the ends of the earth may fear him. Do you see what the psalmist has done? God blesses all of us. All spiritual blessings come from him, Jews and Gentiles. And what he blesses us with, we give back to him to bless those who've not been blessed yet. So all those blessings we talked about in verse 1, your salvation, your sanctification, God's word, prayer, church, all those, and the list goes on. God's given that to you so that we can use it through him, for him, to reach them. All those spiritual blessings, yes, but also all those material blessings. The home that you've received, the clothes you wear, the food you eat, the paycheck, the savings account, the checking account, the investment portfolio, all of that. God has given that to you to say, hey, I want you to use that for me to reach them. Jesus told parables about this, right? About stewards who received from the master and used what they received to earn a return. And God said, that's wise stewardship. Then there were others who didn't use it. And he says, that's unwise stewardship. Now, implied in this, because the Jews understood it, implied in this statement in verse 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Implied was giving. They knew the Thanksgiving offering. They understood tithing. They understood that this psalm was couched in a practice given from God to them about giving so that temple worship and proclamation could continue. Psalmists didn't have to expressly state it. They understood it. I got to unpack it a little bit because we don't live in that culture. You see, God has this plan that when we receive, we give back. It's called tithing. Well, now, time out, preacher. That's Old Testament. Okay, if it's Old Testament, show me a New Testament verse where it says it's Old Testament. I'll wait. Show me one New Testament verse where the Bible says, you can stop tithing now. You won't find that. Here's what you'll find. You'll find Jesus saying to the religious leaders who were very diligent in tithing, and yet they were neglecting the weightier things of the law, the hard issues about loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord. You'll find him saying to them, hey, you know what you should do, guys? You should continue the tithing. Don't neglect that. But start doing the weightier things too. That's what you'll find in the New Testament, right? So you see, God has this plan that as we receive from him, we just give back to him that the world may know. Every Sunday, we collect an offering. That's not my idea. It was God's idea. Every Sunday, we receive an offering, and that offering is used to tell them about him. It's used to support ministries right here in our church, outside the walls of this building, across our city, throughout our state, around the globe. Every year, we take an offering called the first gift offering. And we don't take that offering just so we have a little extra cash. It's not what we do. We receive that offering because it's our way of being able to give in gratitude to the Lord. The very first offering, the very first gift at Christmas to say, hey, thank you. And we want them to know about you. As you've blessed us, we give so they may know. And if you're not regularly participating in God's plan of giving, tithing, it's disobedience, and you need to start. Malachi would go so far as to say you're robbing God. Chapter 3, if you don't believe me. You need to start. You're keeping what belongs to someone else. Don't expect more blessings if you're not faithful with the ones he's already given you, right? I mean, that's New Testament also. Begin. You say, well, I'm doing that. Well, I hope you, all of you are praying about what you will give through our first gift offering. I don't know what that looks like for you. That's the reason I'm saying pray. Maybe the Lord's put it on your heart to tithe, but to give an extra tithe in the first gift, or maybe a double tithe. You regularly tithe and then you give twice that for the first gift. I don't know. That's the reason you pray and you ask the Lord, what would you have me give to you, for you, that they may know. Now, some of you have never even received the blessings. You've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's what the blessings are really all about. I mean, go back and read the Psalm. That your salvation may be among all the nations, right? I mean, we're not talking about just money. We're talking about salvation. God desires you to be born again. Through Jesus, to be his child. He desires that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. You say, I'm too bad. Well, we've already hit that in the head, right? He wants all people and he wants all kinds of people. And we've got plenty of biblical record where all kinds of people got saved. Hey, today can be your day to receive the blessing that only God can give of salvation. You can't earn it. Your religion doesn't produce it. You can't pray enough. You don't go to enough churches. You don't get baptized so many times that suddenly you're now saved. Taking the Lord's Supper doesn't do it. It's by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know if I've done that or not. It's okay. You can know. In fact, John tells us in 1 John, these things have been written that you may know. We can help you know. In a moment, the band's going to come and stand right here, and they're going to play, and we're all going to sing. You come and just say, Pastor, I don't know. Maybe. I've been religious. I've done some stuff, but I don't know. Or maybe you do know. I've never trusted Jesus. And today you want to nail it down. Listen, our whole staff will be here. We'll sit down with you and open God's Word and show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus, be a child of God, and leave this place with utmost confidence that you have eternal life. So come receive the blessing. Many of you already have. Well, it's time to share the blessings. And maybe today God has convicted you. I need to give. I'm robbing God. And not only am I keeping for myself what belongs to the Lord, I'm preventing them from hearing the gospel. Well, nail that down today. I don't need to know that. But tell the Lord, I commit to be a part of your giving plan. Maybe you've not even been praying about first gift. You got a couple of weeks, but today, nail it down. Lord, I'll pray and I'll give as you lead. You've blessed. I want to give that they may know. Father, we're grateful for your plan. It's so not what a human would design. It's not how we would do it. But I'm grateful, Lord, that your ways are not our ways. I'm grateful that you are all wise, you're all knowing. And Father, I'm grateful that when we are obedient to you, you bless us. You bless us, and we're productive in kingdom work. So thank you today for the opportunity to be reminded that really every day, not just Thanksgiving once a year, but every day, we're to live in an attitude of gratitude where we say, thank you, Father, for being the giver of everything that I have. Thank you that you give to all. Rain falls on the wicked as well as the righteous. And thank you that you use me that the world may know there is a Savior. Be honored now in this time of decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.